Thank you for coming out tonight. I want to go back, now that Christmas is over, to what we were talking about a few weeks ago. You remember we did some meetings in Isaiah 53, and then we spent a couple of meetings talking about the resurrection appearances of Christ, and I really want to follow on from that. So I've got three readings tonight. The first is in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter number 1. I just want a couple of verses here. The Apostle John is in the Spirit on the Lordly Day, and he sees the one who's like to the Son of Man. And he says in verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." Luke chapter 24 now, please. Verse number 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and ate before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." And finally, our anchor chapter, which is 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also." Shall we just bow our hearts and seek God's blessing on our time together? Our Father, we thank thee for these powerful passages of Scripture, and we ask as we contemplate again the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask our Father that the reality of the living Christ may grip each one of us, that those of us who are saved may rejoice yet again in our faith, and if there are those who are unsaved amongst us, that they may be brought to own and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Lord, as their Lord and personal Saviour. We roll the burden of the meeting upon thyself. We seek the power of thy Holy Spirit, and we ask our Father for the opening of the Word of God tonight in a dignified and appropriate manner, that true truth may be taught and that each of us may be blessed. We ask this in the Saviour's name. Amen. Okay. Last time we went through the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus, and we ended up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We pointed out that it was not an exhaustive list of the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. There are no women here, for example. And we know that those to whom the Lord first revealed himself in resurrection were women, whose intelligence may not have been as great as that of the apostles, but whose affection was absolutely unquestioned. Here we have Cephas, or Peter, what a meeting that would have been. We have the 12, we have the over 500 brethren at once, we have James, previously unbelieving, but to become a pillar of the church, then all the apostles, and last of all, says Paul, with a deep sense of the grace of God in his life, he was seen as me also. Paul says, I have seen him. We emphasized at the beginning of this series that there are two great fundamental factors of the Christian faith. They are that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There are also two establishing factors. He died and he was buried. He rose again, and he was seen. But what did it mean to see the Lord? What do we know about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? There's much false doctrine around about this, and sadly there's also a lot of muddled thinking. And we're going to go into some deep stuff tonight, but I'll try and lay it open layer by layer for you, so that we can have an appreciation of the true significance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to clear the ground by first of all determining what the resurrection of Christ was not. What was it not? Well, first of all, it was not a spiritual, in inverted commas, resurrection. Some people believe, along with Plato, for example, that the body is a valueless sort of shell, and that the real person is sort of inside, like some ghost in a machine. That the real person is the soul, and that the body is at best unimportant, and at worst, a prison from which escape is necessary. And the survival of death doctrine associated with this theory is usually called the immortality of the soul. And the dualism goes like this. Number one, human beings consist of material bodies and immaterial souls. Okay. Number two, the soul is the essence of the person. That is, the locus of thought, feeling, personality, and so on. Okay. Thirdly, here's where we go a little bit astray, that during ordinary life, the soul is incarnate in, or to use the Platonic metaphor, imprisoned in the body. And then fourthly, that at death, the body permanently decays, but the soul escapes to live on, because souls are immortal. Now that's not biblical. It was Darby who pointed out, incidentally, that the Bible doesn't speak of the immortality of the soul.
immortality has to do with the body, not the soul. And this sort of doctrine is simply not biblical. Now, the Bible envisions human beings as being normally in a state of psychosomatic unity. It's true that souls may be viewed and can exist separate from the body. But an ensouled person is a whole living person existing bodily. In other words, the normal condition is soul and body together. Secondly, resurrection is a gift of God. It really is. It's not a natural event that we should all expect on the grounds that souls are essentially immortal. Resurrection is a gift of God. And the abnegation of the body is not scriptural. The Bible teaches the body is the Lord's. And so it is. And it's not true that the body corrupts at death and eventually ceases to exist, and that the soul is essentially immortal. Human beings are psychophysical beings, if you like. There's a soul and a body. The soul can exist for a time apart from the body and retain personal identity. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But this disembodied existence is only temporary and constitutes an incomplete form of human existence. Now, some teach that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus was a spiritual resurrection. But the Bible never teaches this. The Lord himself said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have." The Bible teaches us that his body was raised, as well as his soul. Acts 2 verses 31 and 32. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. It's true that Christ was raised with a spiritual body. But it's not true that it was a resurrection of a spirit. He was bodily raised. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." That's the first thing it's not. We've got to get rid of this Platonic dualism out of our thought. Secondly, it was not the sort of resurrection believed in by people who offer reductive theories. You see, if you read the modern theologians, you'll find that the statement, "Jesus is risen," doesn't necessarily mean to them what it meant to the biblical writers. And the modern theologians, many of them will say, well, what you have to understand is Jesus is risen doesn't necessarily mean that the dead Jesus actually lived again. They suggest that what Jesus is risen means is, and then you basically fill in the blank, Bookman. He says, faith in the resurrection is really the same as faith in the saving efficacy of the cross. William Markson says, Jesus is risen in that his offer meets us today, and in that if we accept it, he gives us this new life. Norman Perrin, make of this what you will. What actually happened on that first Easter morning is that it became possible to know Jesus as ultimacy in the historicity of the everyday. It's banal. It's crazy. It doesn't mean anything. It certainly doesn't imply that Jesus is risen. Sheehan says, the kerygma says merely that Jesus was raised, that is, he was taken up in whatever fashion into God's eschatological future. In other words, the reductive theorists say Jesus is risen means something like Jesus still has influence on us today. Our lives have been transformed and liberated by the example of Jesus. But this is not what the New Testament teaches. It's incorrect exegesis of the text that leads to this sort of nonsense. And it's not Christianity in the true sense of the term. The New Testament teaches bodily resurrection. And the following points are essential. Number one, the tomb was empty. Number two, Jesus was one and the same person before and after the resurrection. And number three, his body was raised. Number one, the tomb was empty. He is not here, but he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Luke 24, verse 3, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. John 20, verses 6 and 7. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And we note that the fact of the empty tomb never seems to have been disputed. It was something agreed on by all parties, Christians and non-Christians. The question was never, was the tomb empty? But why was it empty? You see, the proclamation of the early gospel would have been absolutely impossible if the tomb were not empty. Imagine Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost in all his power, and suddenly out come Pilate's men and say, here's the body. Christianity would have been finished. If the tomb wasn't empty, if they could have produced the body, there was no Christianity whatsoever. How could they have preached the risen Jesus if his corpse was on display? They couldn't have. The apostles would have been stopped dead in their tracks, so to speak, by the simple presentation of the body. The tomb was empty. Of that, there was no doubt. And secondly, Jesus was one and the same person before and after the resurrection. It follows from the empty tomb. The same person who was raised was the same person who died. He claimed to be the Lord. He recalled events that had happened prior to the crucifixion. He was recognized as Jesus by the disciples, although be it with extreme difficulty right the way through. And finally, and most significantly, his wounds were still there. Handle me and see. He said to Thomas, come Thomas, put your finger into the print of the nails. He bore the marks of his passion in resurrection. He was one and the same person. And thirdly, his body was raised. His body was raised. The women in Matthew 28, they held him by the feet. In Luke 24, he walked. He talked. He ate. He broke bread. John 20, he could be touched. He invited Thomas to touch him. Luke 24, he had flesh and bones. The spirit has not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Luke 24 again, he ate fish, broiled fish, and honey. He was seen. And I have no doubt that if there were a camera there, his photograph could have been taken. The Lord was raised bodily. Now, in today's generation, largely because of the education that our young people have received over the past few decades, people scoff at the idea of a bodily resurrection and say it's simply something that 20th century humankind can't believe. How can you believe this in our day and generation? Oh, it was okay for the simpletons of yesteryear. They'd believe anything you put in front of them. But these people weren't stupid. They weren't more credulous than we are. They weren't more superstitious or more plain primitive than we are. They might not have had television and motor cars and all the other supposed advantages of modern life, but they were far from stupid. The ancient world believed that dead people stay dead. They really did. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus was considered so significant. The ancients believed, as modern man believes, dead people stay dead. And the reaction of Thomas in John 20, and of the Stoics and the Epicurean philosophers in Athens in Acts chapter 17, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. Dead people stay dead. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised bodily. But what do we mean by bodily resurrection? Well, it wasn't bodily resuscitation. You take Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, Lazarus, John chapter 11, somebody who just died, somebody who was on the way to the cemetery, and somebody was already in the grave. And the Lord Jesus raised them from the dead. But all of these had physiologically identical bodies restored in resurrection as that which they had previously. And they were all to die again. Jairus' daughter died. The widow of Nain's son died. Lazarus died. But Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And what the New Testament does teach about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is that it was bodily transformation. Jesus, as he hung upon the cross, was dead. Let's have no doubt in our minds about that. He died upon the cross at Calvary. He died for our sins. He was actually a dead man hanging upon the cross. And later, he was genuinely alive. The tomb was empty. You know, he wasn't restored to the kind of life he had experienced earlier. In the resurrection, that earthly body which he'd tabernacled in for the period of his life and his passion was transformed into a new glorified body that was indeed physical but possessed strange new properties. And in speaking of this transformation, there are two major issues. The first thing is there was continuity. And secondly, there was change. Continuity and change. Continuity. The person remained the same. Luke 24:39. It is I myself. We've already seen he was recognizable, had his pre-resurrection wounds, and was essentially the same Lord and Savior. And he could say, it is I myself. So there was a material continuity between the two bodies that our Lord had. One body was not exchanged for another, but one was transformed into the other. The same body was transformed, and he still had flesh and bones. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. But there was also change. There was also change. When the consummation was reached, and the work of redemption was effected upon the cross at Calvary, and the tabernacle of his flesh underwent the final experience of death, he who was born like you and me, and lived like you and me, and died like you and me, but was born differently from you and me, and lived differently from you and me, and died differently from you and me. When the final experience of death came upon him, the power of eternal life, prefigured in the transfiguration, transformed the body which was laid in the tomb on the dark evening of that first Good Friday, so that unlimited by time and space, a body rose again on that first Easter, which would never, never, never again be subject to death. And the limitations to which the Lord had subjected himself in taking upon him the form of a bondservant no longer existed. They were gone and gone forever. Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Now the Lord Jesus took some differences in form after the resurrection. They were not the limitations of ordinary life to which in taking humanity he had allowed himself to be bound. We never read in the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being in the same sort of situation where he suddenly presents himself amongst his disciples. You've got the situation in which there was something about him that made him difficult to recognize. You get this in Luke 24. You get this in John 20. Mary takes a while to recognize that it is indeed the Lord Jesus. There was also an apparent ability that our Lord had to come and go, if you like, at will. He vanished out of their sight, Luke chapter 24. He suddenly found amongst them, Luke 24. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Even despite closed doors, in he came. And I'm hesitant at the moment because there's a tremendous amount of mystery associated with the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know it all, but this we can say. He was not resuscitated, but he was resurrected. His body was transformed. The same body was transformed, but it was his body. Now, let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 15. Whatever the theological implications and the philosophical implications of the resurrection, the disciples rejoiced that he was risen. Imagine the joy as the disciples said to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord! We've seen the Lord!" What joy filled their hearts! We thought it would have been him who would have redeemed Israel, and all our hopes are smashed. We saw him hanging dead upon the cross. We saw him facing the tomb. We saw the seal of Rome put across the door, and our hopes were smashed. But Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He's risen. He's risen. What joy filled their hearts. On no occasion when he was seen was he immediately recognizable. And we realize it wasn't a return to the old ways of daily companionship. But the emphasis was not on what they saw, but on whom they saw. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. John 20, verse 20. And we stand at the end of this old year, and as we go into the new year, in the truth of an empty tomb and a risen Christ, we can say of the truth of the apostle, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And we rejoice in that. I don't believe what these 20th century theologians believe. I believe that when the scripture says that he is risen, it means he is risen, and he's alive today in the power of an endless life. But what are the implications for us today? We live at the fag end of the dispensation. We wonder if we'll see a new millennium, because Jesus is coming. But what for 20th century human beings? If the Lord tarries very soon, we'll be saying 21st century human beings. What are the implications of the resurrection of Christ? 2,000 years down the road, he's still alive. He's still risen. He dies no more. Well, there are three implications with which I'll close. First of all, the resurrection tells us that Jesus is Lord. The stress on his lordship in the resurrection account. Matthew 28, verse 6. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Have you noticed in Acts how often, when looking back at the life of the Lord Jesus, I'm thinking of Acts 20, it's not Jesus of whom they speak, but it's the Lord. Because the resurrection tells us that Jesus is Lord. Luke 24, verse 3, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. John 20, verse 2, and then again in verse 13, the Lord, my Lord. Romans 14, verse 9, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord. And in a world of religious pluralism, what sets the Christian message apart is the truth of the resurrection. And all the false messiahs, and all the manifestly transparent gurus, and all the evil prophets, they fall away. Jesus is separated from them. He was raised from among the dead. God raised him from the dead, and it was a vindication of his every claim. And his present session at the right hand of God is a demonstration of his lordship. We saw this morning in Philippians 2 that God has highly exalted him, and that one day his lordship will be universally acknowledged. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's glory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does the resurrection tell us that Jesus is Lord, the resurrection tells us that ultimately God is the winner. God will win. It doesn't always seem like this, brethren and sisters. It doesn't always seem like this. And sometimes when faced with the overwhelming challenges of life, we absolutely despair. It seems we just can't get out of the sorrow and heartache which afflicts us. We see our loved ones go on into eternity and we sorrow. Not as the rest who have no hope, but we sorrow. And sometimes we're faced with problems and it seems there's no answer to them. We despair. Sometimes we're like the disciples after the death of the Lord. You know, we thought, and now this, everything we'd assumed has been smashed, and we stand in absolute despair and hopeless. You look at Luke chapter 24, you see this couple on the road, and the Lord Jesus himself draws near, and it's an anguished conversation. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Their broken hopes were on display. But you know, then as now, he who walked with them was himself the answer to their fears and their depression, to their despair and their heartache. And if only they could have seen things as they really were. And you know, if only we could see things as they really are, we wouldn't despair. We wouldn't be in anguish. We wouldn't have the heartache and the pain that so often afflicts us. Because despite appearances, God will win. The resurrection shows us that. The resurrection tells us that. God won the battle of Calvary and raised Jesus to his own right hand. Sickness, sadness, disease, shame, immorality, godlessness are all around us. But the resurrection teaches us that ultimately the victory is absolutely secure. God will win in the end. And he who raised Jesus from the dead, from the catastrophe of Calvary, as it seemed to human eyes, God's Messiah, dead. Every hope smashed. And God raises him from the dead and says in so doing, Jesus is Lord and we are going to win. And he who raised Jesus from the catastrophe of Golgotha will one day bring victory out of the catastrophe of this world. For one day, death will die. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And death will not have dominion over us to all eternity. So God's kingdom is sure, and it's secure. And just as out of the weakness and defeat of the cross, God wrought the victory of resurrection, so God will bring the kingdom of God out of the worst tragedies of history. And you know, in that upper room, where the disciples saw the Lord, they had a slight taste of what we shall all know in the kingdom of God. All tears will be wiped away. All diseases healed. All crimes forgiven. All suffering redeemed. All questions answered. In that room, comparing notes and comparing stories, as they undoubtedly were, they may have sensed, and I think they did, the sublime truth, that out of the apparent defeat of the cross, God had wrought the greatest possible victory in the whole of salvation history, the whole of redemptive history. Jesus was risen from the dead. And it tells us that ultimately, God's purposes are secure. And thirdly, the resurrection tells us that we too will rise. But we'll leave that for another time. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight that not only was the Lord Jesus Christ born into this world, but that he died out of this world. And we thank thee too, Father, for the wonderful truth that thou didst raise him from among the dead. And thou hast exalted him far above all. Thou hast highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at Jesus' name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's glory. And as we saw this morning, things celestial, things terrestrial, things infernal, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, will all one day confess the absolute lordship of the Lord Jesus. What privileged beings those disciples were to have gone from the depths of despair. Who can imagine a Peter, scalding tears coursing down his cheeks as he went out and wept bitterly, having denied for the third time in a few hours the Lord whom he loved, and then seeing him dead upon the cross, and then to have that truth, the Lord is risen, and has appeared to Peter. Father, we're 20th century people. We stand distant from that scene, but we thank you it's no less real to us, that he who died is risen. We serve a risen Saviour who's in the world today. We know that he is living. No matter what men may say, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. For the resurrection, for the truth of the resurrection, and for all that it implies about the lordship of Christ and the final victory of God, we give thee our thanks this evening in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen.